Thank you, Lord. Father, I ask you to give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. I ask you to give us a heart to receive. Speak to us, change us, meet us. May we encounter you through your holy word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12 is our starting point. And it's a verse that many of you know, even if you don't know exactly where in Scripture it's found. Many of you know this verse well. We're going to start here. I was praying this morning, reflecting just between two different messages that were on my heart, and my heart started to go in a different direction, and this began to burn in me very strongly and clearly. And I've been preaching since 1973 when I was 18 years old. I know the voice of the Lord, I know the leading of the Lord, and I know that very clearly and very definitely He laid this word on my heart. And if you open your heart to it, you will be changed by it. Proverbs 13, 12. It says there, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled, or desire when it comes, is a tree of life. Let me first get technical and boring for a minute, okay? You can, all right, good. We got some exegetes in the house. You can look at someone next to you and say, this is going to be technical and boring, but just for a minute. Oh, but make sure you say to them, but it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. There is a Greek letter, chi, which looks like an X. Right? Big X. And there is a grammatical term called chiastic structure. And it's based on this Greek letter X, because the top of the X here is on one side, but the bottom is on the other side, right? And the top of the one on the other side is the opposite there. This refers to a verse where the grammatical structure is reversed in the second half than the first. You say, man, I am glad I came to church this morning. Okay, so let me explain. If you want to divide a verse into three parts, let's take Proverbs 10:12 that says, hatred stirs up strife. So you got three parts, right? Hatred, which is your subject, stirs up, that's your verb, strife, that's the object. So we're going to call it A, B, C. Oh, this is going to be worth it. Trust me. All right. A, B, C. A, hatred. B, stirs up. C, strife. And in English, it says, but love covers a multitude of transgressions. That's a proper translation, but the Hebrew reverses it. The Hebrew is trying to make a point very, very dramatically. So you have A, B, C. A, hatred. B, stirs up, C, strife. And then the second half of the verse reverses it. C, but over all transgressions, B covers A, love. In other words, the verse in Hebrew starts with hatred and ends with love. It makes the contrast all the more clear. Before the worship, when we found out that the kids were going to be in the service with us, I started thinking about this message and how can I make it more kid-friendly. And I thought, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask for two kids with names that start with the letter A, and then two that start with the letter B, and two that start with the letter C. And I was going to have them line up here, and they were each going to take a part of the... I went through the whole thing. I thought, no, it may not work. What if they're like 2 years old and 3 years old and they're going to each take a part of the verse? So we will do it without the help of the kids. But you get the point. In Hebrew, literally, this is how it reads. Hatred, that's A. B, stirs up. C, strife. C, but over all transgressions. B, covers. A, love. So it is subject, verb, object, and then reverse. Object, verse, subject. You say, what's the big deal? The big deal is the contrast is total. The results, the differences are total. And it's as stark a way as you could possibly present it in Hebrew to convey this point. Starting in this opposite point ends you at this opposite place. starting at this other point, ends you in the complete opposite place. That's the same structure here in Hebrews 13:12, except it just has two parts in Hebrew. It's basically saying this, that when hope is deferred, when you're looking for something and expecting something and longing for something, it makes the heart sick. How does it make the heart sick? You lose hope. You get discouraged. You back down. You don't go on the front lines anymore. You don't stand the way you used to stand. You're discouraged. You might even be depressed. You might even start to suffer other things because of it. You're expecting something to come. You were really expecting it. You had your hope in it. Your soul was in it. Your heart was in it. You knew it was going to happen, and it didn't. Or you knew it was going to happen at a certain point, and that point came and went, and you're still waiting, and you're still expecting. It makes the heart sick. And now the Hebrew structure in the second half of the verse reverses it. It starts with hope deferred, okay? It ends with the desire coming, and then a tree of life. So what's it saying? The exact opposite effect. When the desire actually comes, when the thing you're waiting for comes to pass, when the thing you've been longing for actually happens, it is literally a tree of life. Where there was sickness, where there was disappointment, where there was pain, where there was anguish, where there was depression, where there was even backsliding, where there was weakness, that is totally replaced now by this hope that has come, and it brings literally a tree of life. And the way it's laid out in the Hebrew, it's from one opposite on one side to the other opposite on the other side. Dramatically so. Hope deferred. If you walk with God long enough, you will go through this. It's just what happens in this world. You will think that God promised something. You'll be confident that God promised something, only to find out that when that moment came, it didn't happen. You'll have certain expectation and really believe the Lord was leading in a certain direction and something was going to happen a certain way, and it doesn't. Or your whole expectation of when, I thought by this time in life I'd be here. I was sure by this time it would be this, it would be that. And in point of fact, it hasn't happened. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And what happens is that most of us don't drop out entirely. I mean, some do. Some backslide. Some were sure that their child was going to be healed and the child died. I can't imagine going through the pain of that with your own kid. But they were sure. They were sure it was going to happen. They were sure there was going to be healing. And the healing doesn't come, and they end up losing all faith in God. They think the whole thing is a sham. Where was God? Others don't fully fall away from God, but they go into somewhat of a spiritual shell. And the thing is, you can be in that shell for so many years, you don't even realize you've been in it. It becomes the norm for you. It becomes just the way of life for you. It's almost like you had some injury, and you got so used to the injury, you forget what it used to feel like to be totally healthy and flexible and strong. And what happens is, some of the fight is taken out of us. Some of the fire is taken out of us. Some of that step out and faith attitude is taken out of us. Some of the zeal is taken out of us. Like, hey, I've been too disappointed too many times. And we almost make this deal. It's an unconscious kind of treaty. But we almost make this deal that says, okay, I won't step out too far and I won't get hurt. Some people have done that with relationships. You know, you're in love with someone, you gave your whole heart, and then they let you down. You think, I'm going to be more cautious. Next time around, I'm going to be more cautious. And what happens is some of us dies, a part of us dies in the process. I mean, think of what happened to the disciples in the New Testament. They were living a dream. They were living an impossible dream. The Messiah had come. And they were not only eyewitnesses, they were chosen by him. I mean, he's singing them out, you follow me, you follow me, you follow me. He chose them out. And when he left the crowds, he was just with them. And he's talking about his kingdom. And he's talking about how they'll rule and reign with him in his kingdom when it's established. And they watch him heal the sick. And they watch him raise the dead. And they watch him confound the religious hypocrites. And it's all coming together. And here he makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And this is it. He's going to establish his kingdom. I know he's been talking about dying and resurrecting. We don't get that. He's going to establish his kingdom. It's all going to happen. And then he gets crucified. Okay, surely he'll be delivered from this. Surely he'll be delivered. And it doesn't happen. And he goes to the cross, and he doesn't manifest his power and glory and come down off the cross. He dies. It's over. And at that moment, their hearts are absolutely crushed. I mean, they've already been in a panic just as he's taken off to be interrogated and flogged, now crucified, and now dead. It's over. Can you imagine what that felt like? Maybe you can relate on some level when you went through that in a mini way, in a personal way, where that expectation, where that faith, where I know it's all going to happen, and the bottom falls out. So you read, for example, in Luke 24, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Well, they're talking to Jesus. They don't know it's him. They're talking to Yeshua. And they don't realize it's him risen from the dead. And he says, well, why are your hearts so heavy? Why are you so discouraged? That, yeah, we thought he was the one. We really thought he was the one. I mean, all these years praying for the Messiah and waiting for the Messiah and longing for the Messiah. And this was the moment. We really thought he was the one, but he died. I mean, we hear these reports that he rose, but they're discouraged. They hear the reports, but they can't believe. I mean, you have other instances in the Bible where the good news comes, the promise comes, but people are too discouraged to hear it. They're too beaten down to hear it. They've lost hope. And this is exactly what's happening here. They thought it was going to happen. They had their hope, they had their expectation out there, and it all came shattering down, crashing to the ground. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. You know, there's one thing to have this childlike enthusiasm. You know, and okay, it's daddy is today the day, not yet. Daddy is today the day, and you just keep doing that. I remember when our girls were little, some friends were coming over. And somehow they were just all excited about friends coming over. They're going to be coming over to the house. But they were a little late. So we're standing out front with our daughters. And they're, I mean, little kids then. And our older daughter, Jen, but I mean, she's still a real little kid then. She said, Jesus, I want them to come in 1 minute. I'm praying they'll be here in 1 minute. So she says, I'm going to count. And she starts counting, 1, 2, 3. I thought, Jen, if you're going to count, let it be a little slower. You know, you're counting a little fast. Let it at least be a legitimate minute, you know. And this is days before cell phones. I mean, you don't know if they're going to be there in a minute or an hour. 1 minute. And she's praying, of course, as she gets past 30 and she starts to slow down. 50. 51. Slowing it down. She gets to 60. Nothing. She goes, Jesus, I said 1 minute. And she starts counting again. And I don't know, by the third or fourth minute, they finally arrived. I mean, sometimes you can do that when you're young and you're full of enthusiasm. All right, today's the day when that job comes through. Today's the day when the breakthrough comes. Today's the day for the healing. Today's the day when God opens that door. Today's the day when I get out on the mission field. Today's the day when that breakthrough comes. And it doesn't happen, you wake up the next day. Today's the day, I know it and feel it. But at a certain point, you start to wonder, am I fooling myself? Did I really hear God at all? I mean, reading his word rightly, and in the back of your mind, that echo will come. Well, there is no God. That's why nothing's happening. Some people go through a spiritual collapse, and I'm not here to condemn them. They were trusting, they were believing, they were expecting to the best of their knowledge, even if we can explain why it wasn't really faith or it wasn't really trusted. To the best of their knowledge, they were trusting, they were believing, as best as they understood it. And the bottom fell out, and it didn't happen, and it seems as if all hope is lost. Some completely leave God. Some leave the charismatic movement and join churches that don't believe in the gifts and power of the Spirit. This way they just change their theology without leaving Jesus. Some years ago when I wrote a book called Authentic Fire, which was a response to another brother's book called Strange Fire, I wrote a book called Authentic Fire, and in the midst of it, I laid out scripturally why I'm a charismatic Pentecostal. I made clear it's because of Scripture, not because of experience. Oh, I've had amazing experiences, and I could share amazing stories, and I experienced God's presence and Spirit in my life. But I was saying, even without any of that, the scriptural testimony is so clear. In other words, if I prayed for 1 million people and no one was healed, I would still believe God's healer because of what's written. And normally when we have this debate between charismatics and non-charismatics, they'll say to us, charismatic Pentecostals, you're basing your faith on experience, we're basing ours on the Word. And I said, actually, it's the reverse. Because many of you used to be charismatics, but gave it up because of a bad experience. Not because of Scripture. And we keep believing, even if we don't see, because of Scripture. And when that book came out, I started reading people who read it and said, I've got to be honest, that one chapter about the gifts being for today, it reminded me that Scripture is clear. I gave up believing in prophecy. I gave up believing in healing. I gave up believing in the gifts because of bad experiences, because I got burned, not because of the Word. And they said, I'm going to go back to believing what the Word says and try to open my heart for this once again. But I understand reactions like this. You know that the Word is true, you know that Jesus is real, but it seems the prophecy didn't pan out or the healing didn't happen. So you change your theology. Either way, there's a loss. Either way, there's a going backwards. And maybe you still believe all these things, but you're not ferocious anymore. You know what I mean? There's not tenacity. There's not faith. There's not this, we're going to pull this stronghold down in Jesus' name. You know, it's almost like you think, okay, here's this person. You find out, you meet them, they're demonized. You're like fourth generation, raised in witchcraft, and they're cursing God, but they want help. I mean, the most demonized person you ever met, and you think, all right, we're going to pray and set this person free in Jesus' name. And you fast for a couple days, and you pray for them. And the next thing, you got the worst headaches you've ever had. You got all kinds of sickness. You feel like you're having a nervous breakdown. And it's almost like the devil saying, you don't mess with me, kid. You just stepped in over your head. You're some little amateur, and you're taking on some heavyweight, and you don't know what to do, because, man, after all, I prayed, I fasted, I'm a man of God, I'm a woman of God, I hit this wall. So what do you? You just step back. You don't mess with that anymore. You think, that I don't want to get hurt like that again. I don't want to get hit like that again. And you step back. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But here's the reality. Here's the reality. Whether it happens sooner or later, resurrection will come. Whether it happens in the immediate time frame or whether it happens in a later time frame, if you will hold on, you will see that 100 times out of 100, God is vindicated. You will see it. I'm not just giving you some pie-in-the-sky theology. I'm not just saying, yes, all through this life you'll see disappointment, pain, no breakthrough, no supernatural answer, nothing. But trust me, there'll be heaven one day. Trust me. The question is, based on what? If I've never seen God's reality in my life in this world, if I've never seen him intervene, if I've never had his demonstration in my life to save me, to change me, to transform me, to meet me, to answer me, what gives me so much hope for the world to come? Maybe I'm just living in denial. When I got saved in 1971, it was part of the Jesus People movement. I didn't know it then, but God was saving hippies, radicals, rebels around the world, people just like me. But it was also the Jesus People movement, something that came out of the tumultuous 60s and the counterculture revolution and the sexual revolution and the rebellion and Eastern religion and all the things that came out of that. And it was a time of great spiritual seeking. It was a time when it seemed like everybody was looking for God. And literally, we would sit around and get high and talk about spiritual things. I mean, that's just what you did. It was in the air. I have an edition of Mad Magazine, the sarcastic magazine. I had a subscription to it when I was a boy, lest you could ever sense any sarcasm in me. My favorite column was always mad, snappy answers to stupid questions. Since then, I've had to crucify the fleshly sarcasm and only flow in anointed sarcasm in the spirit sometimes. And I understand that Mad got much raunchier over the years. But there was an edition. I went back and got this book, Mad, about the 60s, where it had excerpts of Mad Magazine from the 60s when I was writing about revolution and cultural change. And I wanted to go back to the 60s and remember what I was reading as a kid and how the world looked to me and what I was thinking. And there was this one special hippie edition from 1968, Mad Magazine, the hippie edition. And it was everything of the times. all the names and the places, and you know, when you're done with the magazine, you roll it up into a joint and smoke it. I mean, it was a piece from the times. But throughout this, those several pages, every page is talking about God, looking for God, seeking God, finding God, discovering God. Page after page after page. I mean, in the funny ways, in the satire ways, but it was all there. It was in the air. Something was going on. The devil was at work, but the Holy Spirit was at work also. And there was one guy in our high school, and he was a philosophy teacher, and he was very much into transcendental meditation and whatever the emerging New Age practices would have been back then. And he had been regularly meditating for 20 years. Regularly, in a disciplined way, I don't know how long, every day, but I mean, eyes closed, empty your brain kind of thing, just sitting there, right? I don't know how long he had been doing it, but he always talked about it with enthusiasm. So one day, one of the students said to him, "So what have you experienced through this? I mean, how has it changed you? What kind of breakthrough? What's happened? What have you experienced so far?" And to the shock of the students, he said, "Nothing ever, but I know it will happen." It's like, 20 years, man. 20 years just sitting there, emptying your brain. I believe something will happen. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about no evidence of God, no intervention of God, no reality of God, but trust me, one day resurrection will come. I am telling you that the God who is with you now, that the God who has sustained you, that the God who has even given you indications of his presence in the midst of the trial, is the God who will bring resurrection. And because I know that will happen, I'm going to live all out today. Because I know that will happen, I'm going to live with confidence today. And I am going to take the risk of believing God again. I am going to step out of my safe little zone where I can't be disappointed. It's like the person that had a messed up relationship, so they just don't get into another relationship. No, I am going to put my heart out where there could be risk, where there could be disappointment. I'm going to believe God again, because otherwise I'm not really living. Look, I understand this personally. I remember in the early to mid-80s, there was a young man, 16 years old, dying of cancer, and I thought, no, he's a fine young man, only child of his mom and dad. They loved him so dearly. And I was determined we're going to see him healed. And I went and prayed for him regularly. And I remember the mom would call, "You better get over here." And the kid was screaming in pain. And I'd just go and pray by his bedside for breakthrough. And then he'd calm and the pain would leave. But we lost him. And I remember the night I spoke before the funeral, I got up and just held myself together, just what a fine man that he was, fine young man, and that right now he'd be telling us from his place with the Lord in heaven, he'd be telling us, keep believing, it's all true. It's all true, keep believing. And by design, I went from that meeting to a service at our Bible school where I was teaching, and we were going to be praying for the sick that night. I went straight from that meeting, that pre-funeral meeting, to the service to lay hands on the sick, to say, I'm not backing down. But what happened years later, we had another friend. God really burdened me to pray for him. His wife became my secretary at our school in another state. And for 2.5 years, we fought for him. He was in his mid-30s, as Nancy and I were at that time. They had two daughters about the same age as our two daughters. And for 2.5 years, we battled for him. And that same thing, he's not going to die. We're going to get him through. And we prayed and we fasted. We had miraculous breakthroughs along the way. Things where the doctors were literally astounded, but in the end, we lost him. And when I look back years after that, I saw, you know, I fasted much less after that. Somehow, it did something to me. Somehow, it knocked the wind out of me. Maybe that first time around, it's like, fine. It's tragic. Our hearts are breaking. We lost him. We're going to keep praying for the sick. We're going to keep going for it aggressively. But then the second time around, I realized in a certain way when it came to healing and faith for healing, it knocked the wind out of my sails. It can happen to us. It's like a kick in the gut. So you go on and you follow God, but either in a half-hearted way. Or you go on and you follow God, but you stay away from that one area because it's too sensitive. because you don't want to be let down again. And we become spiritual shells of who we're called to be. And I know there are many here that things happened years ago in your life and you made the adjustment and you've been going on, but you still walk with a spiritual limp. I don't mean a holy, godly limp of humility, but I mean a limp that something was taken out of you. And you haven't been the same since then. And others, you're aware of it. And it's a conscious thing. I want to trust God, but I'm afraid to. I'm afraid to believe again because I don't want to let my heart be shattered again. Remember what happened with the disciples in John, the 6th chapter, when Jesus starts talking about eat my flesh and drink my blood, and the crowd start to leave. And Jesus says to his disciples, are you going to leave also? And what does Peter say? Where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. I don't think they had any clue what he was talking about with eat my flesh and drink my blood. I don't think they understood it at all. It was probably as scandalous to their ears as the ears of those, but they knew who he was. They knew he had the words of eternal life. If he's God, then believe him. If the word is true, then believe it. There's no sense living a half-hearted way. If heaven and hell are real, if what God says in his word is real, if the promises are real, if Jesus has really forgiven our sins and bought us, if the Holy Spirit is real, then we've just got to go for it. And what I'm telling you is resurrection will ultimately come. You may have a loss that you won't get back in this world, but the day will come when you'll be rewarded in full. You may have things happen that left a hole in a certain way, but God will build up something else. And what's remarkable is that in the midst of the testing, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the questions, he comes through in a certain way. You know, it's almost like you lose your life possessions in a fire. And you have, why did it happen? How did it happen? Why did God let it happen? But as you're in agony in the midst of it, you hear God say to you, I'm delivering you from the fire and the fire won't touch you. And next thing you're standing outside the house miraculously, you don't even know what happened. It's like, but I didn't get the other question answered yet, but you know that God was with you in the midst of it. Job never gets his questions answered, but he encounters God. And that's really the antidote to everything, a fresh encounter with God. You say, God, I'm going to trust you again. A fresh encounter with God where you let the walls down and the barriers down. A fresh encounter with God where you say, I don't care what I feel. I don't care what my circumstances tell me. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to trust God. And you begin to confess that he's faithful. So driving up to the building today, there's that one, what is it, RV dealership with that massive flag in front of it. But the flag is just hanging there limply. And I thought immediately, without the wind, you don't see that flag. It's just nothing. It's just this massive thing hanging there limply. It almost looks bad. In other words, better not to have it the way it looks. It's nothing. But when the wind comes, when it gets some resistance, that's when it begins to wave. And that's when you see how massive that flag is. Wow. Listen, we may not like the resistance. We may not like the challenge. We may not like the difficulty. But to grow into fullness in God, we have to walk through it. I don't mean that God sends every disaster and problem. We understand sometimes we make choices and wrong things happen. Sometimes the enemy is attacking. Sometimes there are other people at work and God in the midst of it working out his plan and his purpose. What I'm saying is this. It's like the old saying, no pain, no gain. I wish we didn't have to go through hardship. I wish we didn't have to go through disappointment. I wish we didn't have to go through difficult times and challenging times and cry at funerals and console people in the midst of challenges. I wish we didn't have to go through it, but that's the reality of this world, and you will never grow into everything God has unless you walk through that. Trust me, I'm not looking for more trouble. I'm not looking for more pain, but in this world, it's going to happen. During worship, as I was lifting up my hands, I just realized something. I've had this shoulder issue, and it's shifted one shoulder to the other shoulder. It's been months and months going on, and it just hinders my activities in certain ways. So there's a believing chiropractor that some of our friends go to. So I went to him, and he said, oh, yeah, we can fix this, and working on it. We got some improvement. So I'm in there yesterday, and he starts moving it in some really painful ways. And I just wanted to make sure he knew that he was hurting me. I mean, I could endure the pain. It was bad. I could endure the pain. I just wanted to make sure he knew that it was hurting me. So I mean, we're going all the way up, like it's just a certain angle. So I just start going, just, you realize you're hurting me here. You realize you're past that point that I would go myself. And then, you know, I'm sitting there kind of just trying not to say anything, but kind of tapping my feet a little bit. And, oh, he goes, you're in good hands. I said, just want to make sure you know. He goes, yeah, yeah, you're in good hands. I said, you can feel it when it's at that point. He goes, oh, yeah, that's what I want to do. I want to break that thing. Because in my mind, that's hurting it. Right, I'm not the doctor, I'm not the chiropractor, I'm not the physical therapist. In my mind, I'm damaging it. I just know it hurts. And he did it several times, and then another angle. He's like, that's the place, that's that place right there. That's that place, and he's pulling it. And then he said, okay, I've got a new exercise for you to do. So I'm already hurting. I mean, this thing is, I'm hurting. And Nancy told me, she said, next time you see him, tell him you're not like normal people. In other words, your normal person is going to tell him at a certain point. It's like, for me, you just keep going. It doesn't matter if you have to crawl. You just keep going. You don't quit. You just persevere. She said, make sure he understands that you're different because he may really hurt you otherwise. Like, keep going. And then the arm just comes out of the socket. Oh, here, hand me the arm back. Okay, it's a little bit too much. So he said, okay, now I want you to do this one exercise by the doors. I just want you to add this in. And it has me go a certain way and turn a certain way. And I'm talking about, it was bad. He goes, 5 long breaths. I took 5, 6, 7. He says, hold it like that. Well, I started to get lightheaded. You know, the pain was such, I started to get lightheaded. So we kept talking. I just sat down in the chair. I said, by the way, that really hit home. I got a little lightheaded there. But I just happened to notice during the service, just like, oh, it feels better. Now, it was not pleasant yesterday. I wasn't like, but the highlight of my day was getting hurt at the chiropractor. Yes, bring it on. I'm not one of these masochistic guys. It's the more pain, the better. But that is the reality. We've got to walk through it. We've got to trust God through it. We've got to determine we're going to come out stronger. You know, there's that other saying, that kind of macho saying, if it doesn't kill you, it'll only make you stronger. Well, that's not always true in life, but it can be in a redemptive way. Let me read a few scriptures to you. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. Look at what Paul writes there, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus the Messiah, through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have this great expectation of the glory of God. We have this great expectation of the final manifestation of His plan. We have this great expectation of everything He's going to do in us and through us for His glory. We are full of hope and excited about it. Yes, but look at this. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. It's one thing to rejoice in the coming glory. It's one thing to rejoice in the goodness of God. It's one thing to rejoice in His miracles. It's one thing to rejoice in the promise of future blessing. It's another thing entirely to rejoice in our sufferings. This is for the good. We're being persecuted for the gospel. We're being tried because of our faith. We're being tested because we're obedient. This is good. We should rejoice. Just like Paul and Silas, when they're whipped, flogged for their obedience to God in Acts the 16th chapter. It's midnight. They're in the lowest dungeon. Their backs are bloody. They're chained. What do they begin to do? Praise God. Rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. We've been through this. We are steady. We are strong. We are consistent. We have been tested. We have been tried. And here we are. You know, there's a reason that Navy SEALs go through what's called Hell Week at the end of their training. And there are people right there not only monitoring to make sure they don't die, but doing their best to talk them out of going on. Because they're going to be hit with that and worse. Come on, quit now. There's no dishonor in quitting. Within a few minutes, you can have just something warm to drink and food to eat, and you could be resting. You could be in a blood. You know, they're doing their best to break you in that way. the intensity of the pressure coming one way and they're trying to break you on the other. The ones that make it to the end can be trusted with life and death missions. And you could put them under any kind of pressure and they're not going to crack. Satan may mean things for evil in your life, but God intends them for good. Circumstances around you may be calculated in themselves to hurt you, but in God you can become stronger through them. Look at this. It's wonderful. Suffering produces endurance. We can keep on going. We can keep on going. We can keep on going. That's your best shot. That's your hardest shot. And you keep on going. You get hit again. You bounce up at a certain point. It changes your mentality. You ever been doing something and you thought you're going to be done at a certain point, and then you found out, no, it's much longer, much later? You have to change your mentality. You know, sometimes I'm doing a workout and thinking, okay, you know, I've got to do 10 more reps of this, and then, you know, can I do this? And the thought hit me, no, not 10, 100. Well, suddenly the 10 feels like nothing. You know, you set your sights in a different place. Okay, suffering produces endurance. We can make it. And then endurance produces character. You're trustworthy. You're dependable. You've been through the fire. You've been tested. You fell flat on your face, but you got up and you proved yourself, and you kept going. Everybody's going to make a mistake. Everybody's going to fail somewhere. The question is, how do you respond to it? How do you walk with God afterwards? How does it work itself out in your life? We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And look at this, and character produces hope. We started with hope in the glory of God, but now we end up with a firmer, deeper hope. Character produces hope. How? Why? Perhaps what Paul is saying, when you have really been tested and really tried and have that godly character, now you have a firm foundation for your hope. Now you know, I've been through the fire. I've seen the faithfulness of God. He sustained me. My hope is even surer than it was before. On a certain level, when we got born again and God intervened in our lives, many of us had miraculous transformation. And it was just like you were living in a dream. And your faith is super strong and super high. And you can believe, it seems, for anything. But then, decades later, if you've really walked with the Lord, if you've really stayed with Him and leaned on Him in the midst of trial and test, in the midst of it, with all the bruises and the scars, your faith is far stronger than it was before. Your faith has gone through the fire, and you've come out with endurance and with character and with hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Go over to James, Jacob, chapter 1. Look at what's written there, beginning in verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers. Same theme. When you meet trials of various kinds. Trials in themselves are not joyful unless you look at them the right way. Another adventure with God. Let's see how He's going to work now. I remember years back when I started preaching in Italy. Been there now 25 times over the last 30 years. And there were two teams that we worked with, two missions teams in different parts of the country. One with a really big tent that could seat a few thousand, and they did day and night evangelism on the streets, and then meetings at night. And then a smaller team that seated hundreds, same thing, they did day and night evangelism on the streets and meetings every night, and they went on like this for years and years and years. And I got to their camp. They lived in little tents and trailers. They've lived like that over 40 years now, actually. And got into my little tent and was taking a nap after arriving, jet lag and all this. And I heard some of the most amazing guitar playing I'd ever heard, classical guitar. I'm kind of half asleep, and I hear something, because all the tents just on this one camp around the big tent. And I just, it's the most amazing Spanish guitar I ever heard. And then it morphed into something else, and then something else. I realized, this is a keyboard player with different sounds on his keyboard. But it was some of the most amazing talent I had ever heard. So sure enough, they had this gifted young man. He was recently saved, just a great heart, nice young man, who was unbelievable. And because this team had gone through some challenging times, they had lost some of their key worship people. And it's night after night after night after night for years and years and years and years. So you take a blow there, you really take a blow. But this guy, even if nobody showed up except for one vocalist, he had everything covered. Any instrument you needed, he could program in. And he could make the whole thing work. He was amazing. And the enthusiasm was there and the excitement was there. I mean, it took everything to a new level. And he loved the Lord. I thought, man, what a joy, what a gift from God. And everybody was buoyed by it, because you have to remember, they live in these tents and trailers, and it's year-round. And you got to go to this one truck where they have showers, and men hours here, the women hours here. Middle of the night, you got to use the bathroom. It's some little porta-potty thing. I mean, that's how they lived for decades. So cold in the winter and hot in the summer, and nobody coming to the meetings at night. It can be very discouraging and challenging. It's really like a soldier's kind of way of life. But now you have this new injection, and this guy was great. And I just remember everybody kind of smiling and so enthused, and it was this massive burden lifted. And next time I came, something had happened to the brother, and because of that, it was a discipline issue, and they had to ask him to step down. And when he's asked to step down for a period of time, he just got discouraged and left the team entirely. And I'm there as the thing is happening. And suddenly their whole band, the heartbeat of the worship team is gone. And I remember talking to the leader of the team. I said, "Hey, man, well, that's quite a blow. What are you going to do now?" And he just said with enthusiasm, "Just another challenge to see the glory of God." It's like, okay, let's see what God does next. On with it. That was his attitude. You can't stop somebody like that. You can't discourage somebody like that, because they're just going to keep going. Go ahead and smash us down. We'll bounce higher. You want to kill us? We resurrect. That's true. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. You know, I listened to a message and then read the transcription. It was a Coptic priest in Egypt after another horrific attack by ISIS, and a number of their own people, over 20, were beheaded. And this Coptic leader gets up and he's preaching, and the building is packed. And he thanks ISIS for filling their church buildings. He said, "Before you did this," of course, they called it out as murder and atrocity, "but before you did this, people were very complacent. Now our buildings are packed, and everybody's praying, everybody's standing." I mean, who can imagine the trauma of that, and the pain of that, and the agony of that, and the fear, "You're next, you're next, you're next." And instead, he says, "ISIS, we want to thank you." That's the attitude of rejoicing in the midst of suffering. But look at this. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." One more passage. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. He's talking about the extraordinary faith that we have and the joy that we have in our salvation. And he says this in verse 6, in this amazing salvation, "You rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found in result, to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus the Messiah." So you have this inexpressible and glorious joy, but right now you may not be experiencing it. Right now you may be going through this test, but this test is going to purify you like gold. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. We draw back. We become less of who we were. We become a shadow of our spiritual selves and we don't even realize it. Or we know consciously, okay, I'm going to follow God, but at a little bit of a distance, because last time I got too close, I heard wrong, or I stepped out incorrectly, or I believe wrong, and I'm not willing to do that again. But friends, if he's really God, do we have a choice? If he's really God, can we really follow him at a distance? If he's saying, jump into my arms, you got to do it. It's not reckless. It's not jumping off a building and hoping God will catch you. It's saying, I'm going to put my whole trust, my whole faith, my whole heart, every expectation I have, if God doesn't come through, I have no money in the bank. I have nothing else to fall back on because I'm trusting him. I'm not telling you, if you're on medicine, to get off the medicine and that proves something. No, when God heals you, you won't need the medicine. That's how that works, okay? When you're healed, then you don't need the medicine. Going off medicine doesn't prove something. One of my friends was rooming with someone, and they were at a conference, and the man had terrible eyesight, and he was had his eyes prayed for. He was asking God for a miracle the night before. And the next day, he gets up, puts his eyeglasses on, and he says to his friend, which is a friend of mine, he says, oh, no, my eyes are worse. I can't see anything. My eyes are, oh, God. Now what? The guy said to him, take your glasses off. He was completely healed. But because he had these bad glasses, you know, for bad eyesight, when he had them, he couldn't see. So when you're healed, you won't need the medicine, all right? You don't need to prove something. And you never play games with your own kids. Well, we'll take them off this to see what happens. No, when God does the work, then you don't need the medicine. You don't need that help. But I'm talking about the attitude of my heart. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you unconditionally. I'm going to stop holding on, and I'm going to jump. I'm going to jump. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to put myself in his hands. I'm not talking about being presumptuous. Well, I'll just quit my job to see what happens. No, I'm talking about the attitude of the heart. I'm talking about, God, I got a lot of scar tissue here on my heart. God, I got a lot of crust and all kinds of layers, and they're standing in the way of me really believing you. And even though I'm charismatic Pentecostal, I'm kind of step back from really stepping out. Today's your day to be changed. I have no question whatsoever. There's not the slightest hesitation in my heart. Some of you today is the transforming day. Some of you today is the day of restoration. Some of you, something's going to happen. And from here on, you're going to be strong as you follow him and walk with him. Amen? So let's stand to our feet together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Let's stand to our feet together. You can finish that and post it. Thank you, Lord. I want the worship team to come back up. And let's go back to that song when you walk into the room. Jesus is here. God was using our worship team today to prepare our hearts and to draw us into his presence. So we're going to sing that again. And if this message was for you, then I want you to come up as soon as we start to sing. If this message was for you, if you've been away from God and now you're coming back, if you realize, okay, my hope was deferred here or here or here, and my heart's been sick, if this message is for you, as soon as we start to sing, I want you to come up and open your heart to God. We may have some folks pray for you, but that's not the biggest thing. The biggest thing is you and God. You and God. You'd be amazed to know how many people struggle one way or another in this area. Because like I said, you live long enough in this world as a believer, you're going to have hope deferred. You're going to have promises that don't seem to be realized on time from our perspective. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. I'm talking about faith starting to rise again, vision that you haven't had in years starting to rise, expectation, words from the Lord to step out. I'm talking about a tree of life. Father, I ask you to back your word now. I ask you to back your word with your presence. I pray, Lord, that today would be resurrection day for many. That today would be renewing of the promises day. That today would be the day of taking the layers off of our hearts. As we put ourselves in your hands, may we experience the reality of your life. May hope rise afresh. Come and be a tree of life to us today. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, some of us up here, we really forget the fire we used to have and the passion we used to have, the faith we used to have, the expectancy we used to have, the joy we used to have, the confidence we used to have, the boldness we used to have, the zeal we used to have. Lord, we've just become so used to where we've been, Lord, for years, we don't even remember that. Lord, light that fire again. Oh, God, light that fire again. Ignite that spark. Lord, let us feel and grasp and remember, oh, yeah, that's what it was like. Oh, yeah, that's what I had with God. Lord, I pray that everything that circumstances or the flesh or the devil or this world or our own actions, everything, Lord, that has been stolen, I pray you'd restore it. I pray, oh God, you'd give it back better and stronger than before on a firmer foundation. Lord, a joy that is deeper, a hope that is firmer, a zeal that is more unquenchable, a faith, oh God, that is more established. May everything meant for evil turn for good. Jesus, Jesus, let's give him permission. Let's tell him, let's give him permission, and let's open our hearts wide again to stay before him. The Spirit's at work. But I want to pray one last thing. Some of you have been real tough, and you've kept going. You've kept fighting. You're strong, but you got all kinds of scar tissue. You're warriors, but you're scarred. Lord, I pray for the loosening up of that scar tissue, for the healing of the heart, so that there's full vibrancy, so that everything is functioning wholly and fully, that we're not just strong warriors, but we're vibrant lovers, full of faith and expectation. And Lord, I pray for breakthroughs to come, for answers to come, and for that promise of resurrection, now and in the world to come. May it rise in our hearts. Jesus is risen. That's all we need to know. Jesus is risen. If God is for us, who can be against us?